Luke 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Here's probably the best known Bible character in the church world, at least among Vacation Bible School kids, if we still call it Vacation Bible School. We may have changed the name. I don't keep up. We change names quite often in Baptist life. But if you've ever been in Vacation Bible School, you remember singing about the little guy who climbed the sycamore tree. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Zacchaeus, however, is much more than the character in a children's song. He is a real man whose life was a disaster, whose heart was vile and wicked, but a man who had an encounter with the living God, whose life was forever changed. A man so radically, instantaneously changed that Jesus paused and said, right now, what you're seeing happen is salvation coming to a house. This day, salvation has come to this house. Now, I want you to consider this story with me, because there's some important life lessons about the way of God and the nature of salvation that I think we need to rediscover in the church of our generation. Luke 19 tells us at least three things. I want you to notice them like this. First of all, let's meet the sinner. Let's look at the sinner for a moment. The Bible tells us that there was a man in Jericho named Zacchaeus, and he was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. We know of Zacchaeus that he was a publican, first of all. And you might know already, but in case you don't, a publican was a tax collector. But he was not just a tax collector in the sense that we have IRS agents who collect taxes from us in America. A Jewish publican was a man who worked in conjunction with the Roman government. He was a Jewish man who was despised by his fellow Jews because he was aiding and abetting their Roman conquerors by collecting taxes from his own people. He was considered a traitor to his race. He was considered a turncoat. He was, to the Jewish people, what Jane Fonda was to America during Vietnam. Hanoi Jane. He was a Hanoi Jane. He was a betrayer of the trust of his own race and his own people. Publicans were considered to be the filthiest of the filth, the sorriest of the sorry. They were the bottom rung of Jewish culture. In fact, I have recently came on some historical material that shocked me. I didn't know this about publicans. Publicans were considered to be so sorry and such scum of the earth that they were not permitted to give sworn testimony in a Jewish court of law. They could not swear that they were telling the truth and be believed by anyone. Their testimony was not accepted in a Jewish court of law. And even more shocking, a publican was not permitted to give money in the Jewish synagogue. Their alms were not acceptable. Now, I don't know anybody so sorry that a Baptist church wouldn't take their money, do you? I mean, we didn't check anybody's record this morning when we passed the plate, see anything about them. We just took it all and thanked God for it. But a publican, listen, this guy was the filthy offscouring of the world, so low and so sorry that the Jewish synagogue said if he tried to put his money in the plate, no thank you. We don't want your money. That's the kind of guy we're reading about this morning. A man despised by all around him. Publicans, you may know this, but in case you don't, publicans made their profits by skimming off of the taxes. A publican was profited to the degree that he could overcharge people. Whatever he could wrest, whatever he could squeeze out of his district above and beyond what Rome demanded, he was able to pocket as personal profit. When we read of this fellow that he was chief among the publicans, that means he was the best thug in the business. He was the chief arm twister. He was the best at extortion. He was the most heartless, the most selfless. He was willing to use and abuse anybody to get ahead. He was the head of the office. He was the godfather of the mafia. He was the top of the heap. And the Bible says he was rich, which meant he was good at it. He was good at abusing. He was good at not giving a rip about anybody but himself. He was good at it, so that he had made quite a little fortune at his business, his racket of extortion. Zacchaeus was the chief of the publicans. He was the best at ripping people off, and he was wealthy. He spent his life, he spent his time trying to figure out ways to step on people to better himself. He was selfish, greedy, heartless. Those were the kind of things that would characterize a chief publican who was rich. But before we get too hard on Zacchaeus, we need to remind ourselves that that's exactly what we all are by nature. Self-centered, concerned with what helps us and profits us. Many of us have that very kind of spirit and attitude to a much greater degree than our pride will allow us to admit this morning. Our humanness, our human nature, stained by sin, lends itself to this attitude of me first and everybody else can take care of themselves. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3 that we are all by nature the children of wrath. Romans 7 verse 18 says that in us, that is in our flesh, there is no good thing. Now it might be true. You may not be as selfish or as crooked as Zacchaeus. You have, however, and I have the potential to be just that kind of person. Maybe Zacchaeus showed more of the fruit of sin, but every one of us have the same root of sin. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 20, there is not a just man on earth who does good and sins not. Not one. We love our mothers and we honor them, but there's not a woman, there's not a mother, there's not a grandmother, there's not a husband, father, child. There's no one on this planet that did not come into this world with the nature of sin in them, that was bent on self and interested in what would better me without regard to others or to the glory of God. Now, what we find in this passage, and this is what is so remarkable, when you know something about publicans and when you understand what it would take, what kind of a man, what kind of a bruiser, what kind of an arm twister it would take to be chief of the publicans and to be rich, then you find it amazing that this guy, who already is despised by so many, that this guy would put himself in a position of ridicule by climbing a tree to get a glimpse of Jesus. Zacchaeus had heard about the Lord, and the Bible says he sought to see him. Perhaps initially this was simply a matter of curiosity. I don't know what at first motivated him, but we know spiritually this. We know that the Father was drawing him, because Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. So something was going on inside this crooked little publican's heart that made him interested in catching a glimpse of Jesus. A work of spiritual conviction was beginning to take place in his life. And he went out. The crowds gathered. Jesus was coming through Jericho. Zacchaeus joined the crowd, wanted to see Jesus. But he couldn't. He was too small of stature. Now, at this point, you would expect a guy like Zacchaeus, selfish and self-centered, to say, So what? Probably nothing to him anyway. And go back to his tax office. Or go back to his Barca lounger and turn on his widescreen TV and forget about the whole deal. But instead of doing that, this guy looked for a tree, found one on the path, scrambled up and got on a limb so that he could get a glimpse of Jesus. Swallowing his pride. It's a difficult thing even to imagine. You know, he wasn't wearing Levi's. He had on a flowing robe like all the men of the day had on. He had on a flowing robe. He had to gather that robe up somehow and hold it in his hand as he climbed up that tree. It's a rather ridiculous picture when you see a grown man behaving in that manner. Certainly those who already despised him in Jericho because of how he'd use and abuse them must have snickered at him. He must have heard the giggles and the laughter, maybe some names being hurled at him, but apparently something was going on in this guy that was causing him to become so serious about this matter of seeing Jesus that he was willing to risk his pride. He was willing to risk even injury to get a glimpse. Let me tell you something. When somebody begins to be dealt with by God and they begin to get serious about seeking the Savior, you're not going to let anyone or anything keep you from Jesus. Amen. When somebody starts saying, "Preacher, I would come to that church and I would get saved if it weren't for the hypocrites." Hey, don't you try that nonsense on me. If you ever get serious about Jesus, all the hypocrites in the world are not going to keep you away from it. That's just a fool's excuse to try to say, "Oh, it's not all that important to me. Hypocrites shop at my grocery store, but I'm not going to quit eating because of it." If you want something bad enough, a hypocrite can't keep you from it. Nor can anybody else, nor can anything else. The crowd was around Jesus. People were separating Zacchaeus from Jesus. Did that stop him? It did not stop him, because in his heart there was an eagerness and a longing to see the Lord. Maybe he'd heard about this man who was a friend of sinners. And Zacchaeus hadn't known a friend in years. He couldn't even trust the people in his own office, because they would love to have taken his position. At a moment's notice, they would have stabbed him in the back to get what he had. He didn't know a friend. Maybe he'd heard that Jesus was one who was a friend to sinners. Something drove him up that tree. Not only do we find the sinner in this passage, but we find the Savior. The Bible says in verse 5, after Zacchaeus climbed that sycamore tree, verse 5 says, "And when Jesus came to the place," there was a place. There was an appointed place. "And when Jesus came to the place," Zacchaeus didn't know he was in a plan. He didn't realize there was a plan developing. He didn't know that. He didn't have the spiritual sense to come in out of the rain. But something in him was eating at him, driving him, propelling him. And he saw that tree, and he climbed that tree. He didn't know when he climbed that tree that that was the place. You come to a service on Mother's Day, maybe to appease your mother, or maybe to please your wife or your husband, or whatever the situation might be. You come, you say, "I'm just coming to get some little religious thing." You may not realize this, but this might be the place. This might be the place. God might have appointed this before the world was ever created to be the place, the tree where He finds you and calls you by name. The Bible says when Jesus came to the place, He looked up and saw him, and Scripture says He said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." The invitation of Christ. A great throng of people surrounded Jesus, so many that Zacchaeus couldn't see him even. And in that great throng of people, Jesus made His way to this man. To this man. And the Bible said, listen, let me tell you something, folks. You don't have to worry about getting to Jesus. Say, "If I could just get to the Lord." You don't have to worry about that. Jesus will get to you. Amen. Jesus got to Zacchaeus. Nobody could keep Jesus and Zacchaeus from meeting. Jesus made it a point to come to his tree. Jesus will make his way to you, my friend. And when he reached this little sinner, Jesus called him by name. It is a stunning thing to see this develop. All of these worshipers, so to speak, all of these people, this crowd, eager to see Jesus do a miracle, eager to eat bread that had been multiplied or see a lame man raised, all of these people surrounding him, religious people and churchy people, and here's this filthy sinner who's never darkened the door of a church, and he's up a tree, and Jesus comes to him and calls him by name and says, "I think, Zach, that I'm going to go to your house today. Come down. Make haste. Come down. I'm going to go to your house today." Jesus knew about that man as an individual. He knows about you as an individual. You're not just a face in the crowd. You're not lost in the shuffle. He knows you by name. Zacchaeus might have been a lowlife, an unimportant scumbag to his countrymen. He might have been nothing more than another cog in the wheel of the Roman Empire to the Caesar of the day. But Jesus knew him by name and spoke to him personally. He singled him out of the crowd and confronted this little sinner with an opportunity to have a relationship with the Son of God. Now, Jesus demanded a decision from Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was face to face with a decision. He could come out of the tree and take Jesus into his life, into his home, or he could ignore what the Lord was saying and refuse the offer of friendship and relationship. The Lord Jesus did not allow Zacchaeus to toy with him and to treat him as a piece of merchandise in a curiosity shop. And the Lord Jesus will not allow you to do it either. The living Christ, and you do know, I hope today, He is more than a theology. He is more than a historical figure that once lived. Christ is alive and real in this service this morning. And the living Christ will not allow you to treat Him simply as an object of curiosity. He will confront you with His claim on your life, and He will demand that you make a decision. There's a vast host of people who first encountered the gospel out of simple curiosity. Some even out of criticism. Many of you have heard of or know the name of Josh McDowell. He now is one of the, well, we might call him one of the fathers of the faith in America today. He's been saved so long, most folk don't even remember what he was before he got saved. He writes books on how to win men to Jesus and all of those things, books on apologetics. You might not even know that Josh McDowell started off as an atheist, an agnostic, a God-hater. He approached the gospel not out of love and reverence for the Lord, but out of hatred and out of a desire to disprove the historicity of the gospel, to disprove the historical accuracy of the faith. That's how he came to the gospel. And in the course of his research, in the course of his clinical study of the details of the historical message of the gospel, the living Christ came to him and put his finger on his heart and said, "Josh McDowell, come down out of that tree, son. I'm going to go to your house." And Josh did, and he got saved, and now he's one of the great defenders of the faith. But that's not how he came to the cross. He didn't come to the cross seeking salvation. He came to try to prove it wasn't so. But he found that the Christ of the cross is alive today, and that same Christ demands of men that they make a decision, either for him or against him. One of my favorite musicians, when I was a young man first learning to play guitar and bass guitar, I loved in those days the music of the band Kansas in the 70s. I'm a child of the late 60s, early 70s, and that lead guitarist named Kerry Livgren, one of the great guitarists really that ever played, he wrote the songs that made them famous. Kerry Livgren began to seek, he began to look. He went into Eastern mysticism. He got to dabbling in the New Age thinking. He went into Hinduism and Buddhism. He looked in all of this stuff, trying to fill the void of his life. He didn't even consider Christ. He had no interest in the gospel. He was looking for some touchy-feely, sit in the lotus position and meditate on your navel kind of thing. That's the kind of stuff he was interested in. But one day he was on a tour bus with a fellow named Jeff Pollard. Jeff was an instrumentalist, a musician for the band Louisiana's LaRue. Kerry Livgren got on that tour bus to ride to their next place. Louisiana's LaRue opened for Kansas. And Jeff Pollard had just been saved not long before. And he got Kerry on that bus, and he began to hammer him with the gospel. And Kerry Livgren wound up getting saved. And now almost every member of that 70s band, Kansas Is Safe. One of the great singers of our day, John Elefante, gospel singer, lead singer for Kansas. So many of those guys had been saved, and Livgren wrote his testimony later, and he made this statement. He said, the claims of Christ were so radical that once understood, they could not be ignored. They could not be ignored. They had to be accepted or rejected. Listen, if you ever understand what Jesus is, and if you ever have an encounter with Him, you cannot be indifferent to Him anymore. Once you are confronted with the reality of Christ, it's crunch time, my friend. It's decision time. You've got to say, I'm coming out of the tree or I'm staying up the tree, but you've got to do something. Zacchaeus was confronted by the living Christ. And I pray to God today that the Lord will confront some of us in this building this morning. That He'll come to your tree and call you by name and say, get out of the tree, I'm going home with you. You're going to do more than have dinner with Mama today. You're going to have dinner with me. Listen, folk, Jesus is real. I want you to notice the urgency of the invitation. Jesus said, make haste and come down. Make haste. Every time you hear Christ give an invitation and you refuse to come, you run the risk of never having another invitation. I've noticed something about the devil. The devil always tells you to slow down when it comes to spiritual things. Don't get in a hurry. Calm down. Don't let that preacher whip you up into something and you go make a decision you can't live up to. The devil's always saying, slow down. Take your time. It's always another opportunity. But the Lord Jesus is the opposite. He says, hurry up. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. He said even to the backslidden church in Revelation chapter 2, He said, remember your first works. Go back and do them or else I'm going to come to you quickly. The Lord's in a hurry when it comes to spiritual decisions. Some of you have sat through church service after church service. You've heard the gospel. You've known that you ought to get saved. And you've delayed and you've delayed. Listen, you're rebelling against the very word of Jesus. He said, make haste. And there may come a time when you don't have another opportunity or invitation. So what should you do about it? You should waste no time in responding to the call of Christ. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We find the sinner in this passage. He's a self-centered, egotistical, grabbing, greedy. But we find the Savior. The Savior came to him, eyeballed him, called him by name, and demanded a decision. Now we also find in this passage the salvation. The Bible says in verse 6, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. We'll finish that, but let me just say this. Salvation is so deep that 10 millennium from now, in glory, in heaven, we will not understand it all. It will take eternity and more for us to ever understand all of the complexities of salvation. The very simple truth that we heard this morning reemphasized in song of even being able to plead the blood over our sin record. Or the very idea. It'll take me forever to even understand how in the world I could do that. That the blood of Jesus could be available to me. The subject of salvation is so deep. No one can understand it. But the paradox is at the same time it's so simple any child can do it. What does it come down to? Make haste, come down, and receive Him joyfully. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, you know how many people got saved? Well, we know the numerical figure is 3,000, but spiritually, how many got saved? As many as received it joyfully. Everybody that was glad to hear the word. Everybody that said, I knew there had to be something. My old heart condemned me, and I knew somehow there had to be a remedy. Inside me, I just longed to be right with God, and you told me how, and I'm so glad to hear it. And they came forward and gave their life to Jesus. That's how many folk got saved that day, and that's how many folk get saved here this morning. Now, many of us are already saved, but those of us who are not saved, among this crowd, those who will be saved when they leave, Everybody who's glad to hear that they can be. Everybody who will receive him joyfully. That's how many receive him joyfully. That's why I don't use gimmicks or trickery to get people down an aisle. Because if I have to coerce you into coming to Christ, you'll leave as lost as you came. If I have to use some kind of little technique, I'm not interested in all that foolishness. I want to be around people who hear the word and say, glory to God, that's what I want. I want Christ. I want to be saved. Well, come on then. Get in on it. You say, I'm not interested. Preacher, see if you can talk me into it. Go home. Go home till you get up a tree. Wait till Jesus calls you by name. I hope you hear more in the preacher's voice today. I hope Jesus will call you by name. You say, preacher, I'm already saved. What does this text have to do with me? Some of us are still up a tree, even though we're saved. We're backslidden. We've gotten wrong with God, gotten things in our life that Jesus disapproves of. The Lord Jesus says to us what he said to the Laodicean church, hear my voice and open the door and I'll come in and we'll sup together. He's still calling us to suffer. He called Zacchaeus to suffer and he's calling you. Now I want you to note this. I want you to notice what happens when a man gets saved. Zacchaeus, you know what he is. We talked about him. You know what kind of a man he was. When Jesus said to Zacchaeus, come down, make haste, come down, I'm going to go to your house, and the Bible says he did that. He came down making haste and received him joyfully. Then the Bible says they began to murmur, saying, he doesn't know what kind of filth this guy is. What is he doing going to that guy's house? And this is what Zacchaeus did. He said, let me just say this. Right here, I'm giving half of everything I've got away to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any of you that you didn't owe, I'm going to pay you back four times. And Jesus said, today, salvation has come to this house. You know what that means? That means when a man gets saved, he wants to be right with God. And he wants to be right with people. We've got a lot of Baptist church members never met Christ, never been saved. They don't have any interest in holiness. They don't have any interest in obedience. But when a man meets Christ, he's going to want to do what he can and all that he can to not shame the gospel, but to give glory to the gospel and to glorify his Savior. And then Jesus said in that 10th verse, the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost. Hey, Jesus healed folk when he was here. And still does, but that's not what he's about. Jesus raised some dead folk to life. That's not what he's about. What he's about is seeking and saving that which is lost. And if you fall into that category today of that which is lost, and you know it, you know you're lost, you know you're not right with God, then let me say to you, Jesus will save you today. Today, if you'll just be willing to make haste and come down and receive him joyfully. Stand as we pray. Father.